If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to the book of Luke, chapter 16. I've been reading this parable for, I've read this, I don't know how many times, and always stood out to me, and I always thought, that's a little weird, but then I just skip over it, and without trying to dig into it and to figure out what's going on with this parable. And so this week I was reading it and kind of seeking what to preach on Sunday night, and I just thought, well, I'll just preach on this. And it's about the unjust steward, the parable of the unjust steward. Jesus told parables. They were stories that were fictitious stories that defined a true reality. And so he'd pick out something people understood, and he would make a spiritual application to it. So that's what a parable was. Usually a parable is teaching not several points, but just one point. Okay? So let's look at this parable. This is a parable of the unjust steward. Let me just tell you this story first. The first church I ever served was Lakeside Baptist Church in Albany. If you're ever going through Albany, if you go on North Jefferson, like you're cutting, going north, and there's a little church out there right on the right. It's a pretty little church. It's got an A-frame. It's really nice. But the pastor there was a guy named Ken Chancellor. And Ken had been in the junk business in Phoenix City, Alabama, and it was said that he was on his way, well on his way, to becoming very wealthy. And then God called him to preach. But before he was in the junk business, he was a seed salesman for a company. And so he went to work for this company, and he was telling me this story. He said, when I first got to work, I was a brand new salesman, and they gave me the worst territory. And he said, so the first thing they told me I had to do was collect $250,000 of unpaid debt. And if I could do that, I'd be doing a good job. And so Ken started going around. He would go to the houses, and he would knock on the door. You know, it's back in the days where everybody had a screen door. Remember those days? And doors would be open. There would be a screen door there. Anybody still have a screen door? Just leave your door open and screen. Anyway, he'd knock on the door, and then no one would be home. He would think, well, if somebody's home, this door's open. But he would never go in. And finally, he realized that they were home. They were just hiding from him. And he actually said one time he looked in there, and he noticed he could see them hiding behind the couch. And he said, listen, I see you behind the couch. And he was trying to collect on the bill when they wouldn't pay him. And so he was very frustrated, very frustrated. So finally he called the home office and he said, would you send me a stack of blank invoices? And they said, well, what for? He said, don't worry about it. Just send them to me. And so they sent him all these invoices. And so what Mr. Ken did, what Brother Ken did, was he looked at a person's bill, and if a person owed $10,000, he made out a bill, but he put on there they owed $20,000. And he started sending those bills out. They started calling him, wanting to pay their bill, because he had doubled their price, and he collected all $250,000 of that debt, and he was salesman of the year. The first year he was a salesman. Well, this story is sort of the opposite. Okay, so let's read it and see what's going on in this story. The parable of the unjust steward. He also said to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting goods. So he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. I am ashamed to beg. I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his master's debtors to him and said to the first one, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. And then he said to another, how much do you owe? And so he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said, well, take out your bill and write 80. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And so the story is a story of poor stewardship. You know, if you look in the Bible, you'll find that there are people who were followers of God who were not good stewards. Let me give you a couple of those examples. There was Eli the priest. He was a priest. He was a follower of God. But when it came to his family, he did not transfer his belief system down to his boys. And so Eli kind of squandered his opportunity to transfer those beliefs down to his children. Another example is an example of Samson. Samson was set aside as a child at the birth as a Nazirite. And that meant there were certain things he could not do. And he was his mom and dad raised him to be a true follower of God. And God used Samson mightily. But then Samson started disobeying God. He started doing what he wanted to do. He started breaking his vows, and he ended up getting into a lot of trouble. But then in the very end, God used him. So Samson was a judge. He's listed to want to judge. And you say, well, I'm not sure Samson was all that great of a man. Well, you just need to go read Hebrews chapter 11, because he's listed as one of the great faithful men of the Old Testament. You think about David. David was a poor steward. He had all this opportunity, all this talent, and you look at his family is pretty much a disaster. And so there's an accusation here. The unjust steward, he says, you are wasting the goods of the master. See, the problem here is that this steward had miscalculated. For some reason, he thought that he was going to get away with wasting the goods of the master. Maybe he thought no one was paying attention. Maybe he thought no one was watching. Maybe he thought no one cared, or that he would get away with it. So how in the world is he wasting the goods of the master? Well, the only thing we know that he deals in is oil and grain. We don't know what else he was responsible with, but we know that somehow he was mishandling or misusing the goods. So he was spilling the oil? I don't know. Maybe he wasn't putting the top back on the oil, and he wasn't spilling the oil, but he was spoiling the oil. Or maybe he was giving his favorite customers, they would come and pay for 5 gallons of oil, and he would give them 6 gallons of oil. Or maybe he was trying to extort something from people by saying, well, listen, you pay for 5 gallons, I'll give you 6 gallons, but when I come by your house, I want 3 dozen eggs. You know, who knows what he was doing, but he was mishandling the oil and the grain. Maybe he was doing it for favors. Maybe he was taking it home in his lunchbox. He was taking a little bit of oil and a little bit of grain every day in his lunchbox. Makes me think of that song that Johnny Cash wrote called One Piece at a Time. You know, he went to work in a car factory. How many of y'all know that song? And he took a few gears, and he took a transmission home in his buddy's RV, and he one night they assembled it, and you know, it tells the story about that. He took it home one piece at a time. I don't know what the guy was doing, but somehow he was mishandling the master's goods, what the master had entrusted to the steward. And so what is the master's response? Well, he was paying attention. He did know what was happening. And so he called him in. There's going to be this day of reckoning. He's going to be fired. The writing's on the wall. He's filling out his pink slip. He's out the door. And why is he going to be put out the door? Well, because he's been a poor steward. There's been an accounting. And he's found that he's come up short. There are questions that have been asked, and there are answers that he's expecting, but the man is not able to give the right answers. And where is this all going? I mean, what application does this have for us? And it is this. There will be a day of accounting. There'll be a day when the Lord's going to call you in as a steward, and he's going to know, what did you do with what I gave you? You know, this, and I feel like I preach on this subject time and time again, but if you think about it, this is a theme that's repeated over and over and over in Scriptures. Jesus tells the parable about the man who had 10 talents, the man who had 5 talents, the man who had 1 talent, the man with 10 talents went out and doubled it. Came back with 20 talents. The man with 5 talents went out and doubled it. Came back with 10. The man with 1 talent went and buried his talent in the ground. And then comes to the judgment, and he says, you're going to be cast out where there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so this is a theme that's not just mentioned once in the Bible, but it's mentioned over and over and over again. Romans 14:12 says it in a nutshell. It says, so each of us shall give account of himself to God. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says it like this, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. John chapter 5 says this, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself and has given him authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. And so John tells us over and over again that God is going to entrust the judgment to Jesus. I don't know about you, but I get a little concerned if I know I've got to go stand before a judge. I've only had to stand before a few judges in my life. Most of the time, I'm a witness in the case. I can't think of ever a time when I was being indicted for anything. There may be something. I don't remember it if there was. I've never gone to court where I was in trouble. But going and standing before a judge, you know, I get nervous if I'm on the jury standing in a courtroom. It's a scary thing. And he says, we're going to be standing and we're going to have to give some kind of an account. And so how does this unjust steward respond? Does he confess his sin and say, I'm so sorry, I stole from you, or I've spoiled the goods, I spilled the goods, whatever. No, he doesn't. So what does he do? So basically, what's he been doing? He's been mooching off the master, just taking what wasn't his. And so he puts together this sneaky plan. He's been mooching off the master, and now he's going to mooch off the customers. And so he devises his own Social Security program. He says, I cannot dig. I'm too proud to beg. And so he goes out and he says, okay, you owe this much. Let's cut it in half. You owe this much. Let's reduce it down to 80%. And so what's he doing? He's saying, oh, I'll be back. I'll be coming back because I'm going to call my favors in. I'm doing you a favor, and I'm going to call the favor in. Now, this is where the parable gets very confusing to me. Okay? And it's really not that confusing, but to me, it's confusing. And it's there where it says in verse 8, so the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. We see the commendation from the master. He gives him, listen, temporary praise for his shrewdness. And then there's a comparison made. He compares the sons of this world with the sons of light. And look what he says. He says, go ahead. He says, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. Now, you have a juxtaposition there. You have two things that are being contrasted. There's one, the sons of this world, and one's the sons of this light. And the sons of this world deal shrewdly. And the word shrewdly, I looked it up. It means having sharp powers of judgment. Shrewd people. Shrewd sons of the world. And so his guy, although he commends him, it is a temporary commendation. It's not a commendation that's going to last. It's not something that he's really doing good for this guy. He's saying, oh boy, I'm proud of you. And then he says, but the sons of this world, they deal shrewdly, more shrewdly than the sons of the light. And he starts to say, listen, there's going to be problems. He says, because, he says, you're shrewd, but then he qualifies it by saying, yeah, you're shrewd in your generation. See, in your generation makes it very temporary. You're shrewd, but it's not going to be a lasting shrewdness. It's not going to last for very long. Your shrewdness may not turn out to be as shrewd as you had hoped it to be. And he says, "Not, you're not like the sons of light. Christians, not as shrewd, not as sharp in their judgment all the time. But then again, they're not living for a temporary commendation either. We as Christians don't live for temporary commendation. We're not wanting to be applauded on a temporary basis. A person who is a son of light does not make decisions based on what's temporary. He is not primarily concerned with how his decisions are going to affect his temporary circumstances. Listen, there are people all over this world who are making very hard decisions, and they're having to block out the temporary effect of it. You know, there are people in this world today, people in this world today who have stood up for Christ at the risk of their life. I mean, they gathered in a worship service just like you did tonight, except for one thing. If they were caught, they'd be killed. And so they're having to block out the temporary risk in order to come and worship. And a person who is the son of light is far more concerned with what kind of effect his decision is going to have in the long run. He's far more concerned about what the effect his decision is going to have for eternity. You know, I wrote something, I skipped right over it up here. When it comes to stewardship, let me tell you just a truth about stewardship. When it comes to stewardship, now stewardship is basically being responsible for what God's given you. You have a stewardship. Whatever you have. I mean, there's some of you in here. I would like to guess whose IQ, who has the highest IQ in here. Some of you have a high IQ. You probably made twice on SAT what I made. And what you do with your intelligence, you're going to be held accountable for. See, I'm not going to be held that accountable because I'm not that smart. Okay? Some of you guys have incredible creative ability. You know what? Kevin's might not be that creative. You're going to be held accountable for what you do with your creative ability for the gospel. You, some of you, have incredible giftedness in music. And God's going to hold you accountable for what you do with it. Some of you are incredibly blessed with leadership skills or administrative skills or just teaching skills or mercy or, you know, intercessory prayer. And God's going to hold you accountable for what you did with your gift. This is what I was getting at just a minute ago. Personal comfort cannot be your primary concern when it comes to stewardship. Because Jesus will at some point ask you to do something that is not personally comfortable. Personal comfort cannot be your primary concern. We come to this section where he talks about the sons of light. He says, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. And then he says this. He says, and I say to you, make friends for yourself by unrighteous mammon. He says to that unjust steward, he says, yeah, you've ripped me off. You've stolen from me. You've been unrighteous. All that stuff you've stolen, that's unrighteous mammon. It's are there things that you stole from me? And now you're going to steal from somebody else. He said, make the best of it. He said, make the best of it. Make the best of your unrighteous mammon that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. And verse 10 says, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. You know, I wish people understood the value of serving in a small place. The value of doing the small thing. You know, because there are kids who are talented, but they don't want to sing in a small place. They want to sing on a big stage. I remember when we were in seminary, I was in Fort Worth and got a call. You know, we'd sign up on the board if we were willing to go preach somewhere, and churches would call in and say, well, give us the name of a preacher boy and we'll have him come out there and preach for us. And I got this call from a church. It was somewhere way out in Texas, way out in the middle of nowhere. So I load up my little wife and my two boys in our bullet-ridden car, and we head out to this little small church and got there on a Sunday morning. I mean, we had to get up early to get there. And so we got there, and we were supposed to preach the morning service and the evening service. And so we got in this church. It was probably maybe as deep as from here to where Brother Ronald is sitting, not nearly as wide. There was a potbelly stove right in the middle of the church, and I was there to preach. Boy, and I was going to preach this sermon, you know, and 14 people showed up, okay? And that was okay, though. So I preached, and service came to a close, and here I'm looking at my pretty wife and my two precious boys, and everybody starts filing out of the church. And I realize they are not going to feed us. I get real concerned. They're not going to feed us. I had probably $5 in my pocket. I mean, we were so broke in seminary. And I didn't know what I was going to do. And then finally somebody invited us to dinner. And so we went to dinner, had a nice dinner. We went back out to the church. And they had this little room. I think I've told this story before. They had this little room set up for us. And so we go in there and, you know, I'll look over my sermon notes for the evening service and put them aside and then lay in there. And have y'all heard this story before? I'm laying in that little bed, and Dana's over there. She's asleep. Our boys are asleep, and we're laying there. And all of a sudden, we start feeling this stinging on our bodies. I mean, it's on me. It's on Dana, our boys. You know, oh, what's this? What's this? And we were sleeping in a room that was infested with lice. And God told me at that moment... You know, and I decided right then, I said, I almost didn't stay for the evening service. I said, you know what, I'm just leaving. But I didn't. I stayed and I preached the evening service, and you know, like four people showed up, and the old fella came, and he was like, well, what'd you think? I said, well, I think I'm getting in my car and going back to Fort Worth. You know, I never considered going to that church. And I probably, maybe rightfully so, but what if it was God's will? And what if I just dismissed it because it was a small, uncomfortable place and I had a bad experience? You know, we need to be careful because this verse says, if you're faithful in what is a little bit, if you're faithful in what is least, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful in much. And he who is unfaithful or unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Maybe. Just maybe you think, I don't have but a little to offer, so I'm not going to offer it at all. That's sad. That's so sad because we need a little. God needs you to serve in a little place. But then if you serve in a little place, it might be that God will give you the opportunity to serve in a different place. And a more influential place, and a more influential place, and a more influential place. Because if you're faithful in a small part, maybe God would give you more opportunity. The main truth, this world and your life here is a test to see what you're going to do. And when you get to heaven, you'll be rewarded based on your response now, as to your time, as to your spiritual gifts, as to the amount of interest you show in spiritual things or the church, as to your goodwill, you know, just being a person of goodwill. You know, how valuable is that? I mean, how valuable is it to say, you know what, I'm just going to have a goodwill toward my church. I'm not going to be ill-willed toward my church. I'm going to have a goodwill. I'm going to be well-intentioned. I'm going to be a builder and not a destroyer. You're going to be held accountable as to your voice. I'm not talking about your singing voice. I'm talking about your voice of influence. What you say and what you do. You're going to be held accountable. We always talk about money. You're going to be held accountable what you do stewardship-wise. You have to choose who you will serve. God or mammon. That is the only choice you really have to make on this earth. And that choice is going to affect everything else you do on this earth. And it's going to affect eternity. There's two ways to respond to this message, okay? There's a legalistic way, and there's a gracious way. Okay? Legalism would say this: I feel ashamed of my sin. I feel ashamed of what I've done or what I haven't done. And you can just feel embarrassed, feel ashamed, and just walk away. And the wrong response is to be fearful of God. Say, oh, I've disappointed God. I've disappointed my loving God. And that's a kind of a legalistic response. But the right response is this: to be reminded of what we're supposed to be doing here and to be thankful for the grace that has been given through Jesus Christ to start again and to do it and to do what we're supposed to do. That's a response in grace. Charles Spurgeon preached a sermon on this text, and I read his sermon. He preached it, I don't remember the year, but it was on December the 26th. It was the last Sunday night sermon of the year, and he really challenged his people in that humongous church to be wise stewards. And this is one of the little phrases from his sermon. This is what he says. He says, I never look into my heart without first feeling shame and afterwards feeling greater love to Him who has eternally loved such a sinner as I am. Yeah. God's such a God of second chances, isn't He? Let's pray. Father, we bow before You. Thank You, God, for Your Word. It is powerful and it is true. And it is sometimes it's a warning to us and it's an encouragement. I pray, God, that we would be people who would respond in grace and not get down on ourselves or the church or anything, God, but just say, oh, thank You, Lord, for Your grace. And I'm gonna use my gifts. I'm going to invest my time. I'm going to invest my good attitude in what is right. In Jesus' name, amen.